This is part B of the meaning of baptism.
So whatever the circumstances are that we have been confronted with, and I'll tell you one thing for sure. Has your Christian walk been that which you thought it was going to be? No. God knows that. And I remember this from William Tyndale's writing. It was very moving, what he wrote. And he says, if God bids you go over the sea, he will send a tempest to see if you believe him or no. So there will be trials that will come. Now, God doesn't throw them upon you right away. Here's Psalm 23. We can have this absolute confidence of God. Okay? And this is one, when I first heard it as a kid, I wondered, why on earth did they ever say it? I could never get past the first verse. Because I never attended church, and I wasn't in a religious family. But I had an aunt, Aunt Grace, and that's the only thing I knew about Grace was my aunt, you see. And whenever I heard this expressed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I thought, now why? Why would anyone say the Lord is my shepherd and not want him? And I couldn't figure that out. You see, it means I shall lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's so you're going to be fed spiritually, you see, from his word. He leads me beside still waters, because he will bring peace to you. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Those are the good works that we are to walk in, you see, for his name's sake. Now, verse 4. In spite of everything, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, because Jesus said, I will not ever, no, never will I leave you or forsake you. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, maybe in your own way, you'll experience that sometime. I've experienced that. In the presence of my enemies, God allowed me to do the harmony of the Gospels. And though every evangelist within the church was against me, when it was all said and done, Herbert Armstrong thanked me for it and said, I wish more ministers would write books. And you can only say, that's a table prepared in the presence of my enemies. See? So it does not matter the circumstances that will come upon us, you see. Because this covenant of baptism that we go through and that we enter into, God is going to guarantee it. He has sealed it with his blood, with his death, and God cannot lie. And he has promised it. So therefore, it shall be. You anoint my head with oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. My cup runs over, because there is nothing in the world which can fill you with desire and satisfaction and love than the Spirit of God. number 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what he's called you to. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I tell you what, brethren, when God reveals his family to this world, they are going to be absolutely dumbfounded. Because you see, all the rich of the world, they're not going to be there. Here, let's come back to Colossians, the first chapter. See, God does things differently than people do. God takes that which is nothing and rejects it. And he takes that which is despised. He takes that which is least. And through the power of conversion and the resurrection, create them into being the sons and daughters of God. Now that's an awesome thing indeed. See, you get the sermon from a speck of dust to a son of God. That's what God is doing. See, to the world today, we're nothing. We're down here in a room. No one knows us. They're out there doing whatever they're doing. And yet God is here with us. See? Now then. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. No, let's go back here. Verse 25. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and they still haven't gotten over it to this day. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, do you understand that? When you receive the Spirit of God, you're receiving part of the power of God. Not to enhance your person is a great important thing, but to give you the strength to overcome human nature, to fight this world and to fight Satan the devil. See, it's the power of God. No, I will never leave you, no, nor forsake you. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, if there be any foolishness with God, and I think he has created a few animals that show a little bit of his humor. Okay? Try the duck-billed platypus. Is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, now God doesn't have any weakness, so this is, you know, a play on words, is stronger than men. Okay? Now, verse 26, 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, we're not. Not many mighty, we're not strong personalities, we're not rich, we're not powerful, you see. One of the kings that Paul preached to, I think it was Festus, and Paul was preaching and he said, Paul, you persuade me almost to become a Christian. Okay. It's hard. Okay. Not many noble are called, or that is of royalty, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world And the things which are despised has God chosen. And the things which are counted as nothing are not. See? To bring to nothing the things that are. Now remember what we read earlier and we did last night. That God is going to make the synagogue of Satan come and worship before our feet. Now you know who the synagogue of Satan are? Those are the rich establishment people of the world that control the governments, that control the money, that control the corporations, that control the universities and education. Those big high mucky mucks of the world, they're going to come and worship before the saints of God to know that Christ has loved us. And that's how he's going to bring them to nothing. That no flesh should glory in his presence, you see. We are to glory in God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now then, as we grow in our Christian understanding, and as we grow in studying the Word of God, and as we use the Spirit of God in our lives, then something else begins to happen. It doesn't happen all at once. And so that's why it is really quite a miracle for new people to come in amongst our midst, because what we generally receive and I generally teach is to those who have been in the church for years and years, and so it's at a higher level, you see. And so I understand there are some things that are difficult to understand when you first come in contact with us. But stick with it, you'll make it. Okay? Because God is able to do it. Now let's come to chapter 2 and verse 9. Okay? Here's what God is going to do. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Christ is preparing a special reward and blessing for everyone he calls. Now you think on that. It's going to be as individual and unique as each one of us here in the flesh are individual and unique. And only God can do that because he's God. So you could read books, go to libraries, and never understand the plan of God. Now, you probably heard me mention this on a tape, but I remember when I went to Washington, D.C., and I was taken into the Library of Congress. And that's quite an experience. That's a big building. You walk in there, and it's all marble, all, boy, and you walk in, and here's this great round room. And around it are desks all lined up in different rows, many rows going around it, and over the top of it is this huge dome, much like the dome of Congress, you see. And you look up there and hear all these lights. And you look out there and hear all these desks. And you are told that in the Library of Congress that they have almost every book in the world that has been published. And that you can get it from them. And you can step over here on the side. And they've got a little computer screen. And they have a keyboard. You want a book? You put it in there. You can get it. They have millions and millions of volumes. And what struck me was, God has one book. One book. Which Satan hates, wants to destroy. Has the Word of God. You don't need the Library of Congress. You need the Bible. And with that, coupled with his spirit, you see, then a unique thing happens because you love God. Verse 10 now. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. See? And that's why you're to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. For you shall be filled, you see. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Whatever you understand about the Bible, thank God for it, because he's opened your mind to understand it. Isn't that an amazing thing? God reveals it. Okay? Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now, notice that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When you receive the knowledge, do you get a bill in the mail next month? Credit Corporation of Heaven is sending you a bill for $500. You better pay or you're going to be cut off with credit. No, it's freely given to you. Okay? That's why God hates merchandising of the brethren. See? And merchandising with religions like they are in the world. See? God freely gives it. He gives his spirit freely. All he requires is all of you. That means your whole being given to God. That's what he requires. Now, Mark 12. Mark 12. Then here's the thing that we actively and consistently do. See? Now think of this. Think of this. Look at it this way. Now I talked to Jan Bergman, and he told me an experience that he had. He went into the hospital and he had a little operation to take out some gallstones. And they just put about three or four holes in there and they go zip, zap, bam, boom, and the gallstones are gone. You're generally in there overnight and you get up the next day and you go home. Okay? So, came time for him to go home. He got all dressed. His son came there to get him. And his wife was there. And he was all dressed to go, and all of a sudden he fainted and fell back on the bed, and he had a pulmonary blockage in both lungs. It took him 5 minutes to revive him. So you literally came back from the dead, didn't you? Yes, you did. Okay? Now I want you to understand something. When you have an experience like that, and I know you probably are going through it, you love and appreciate things so much better, don't you? Because now you have a chance to tell those that maybe if you died, you wouldn't have an opportunity to say, I love you and thank you and, you know, all of these things, see. So God likewise is doing the same thing with every one of us when we die the baptismal death and are buried in that grave. We rise out of that grave so that we can walk in newness of life and love God. That's why Christ said here, when he was asked what was the first and great commandment, verse 29 of Mark 12, Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is hear. Listen. One of the things you're going to learn is that God expects you to obey his voice. And his voice is recorded right here in the Bible. Okay? Hear, O Israel. Now you just put your name there. Okay. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because you've been raised from the dead, literally. Through the operation of baptism. And with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, you see. It's the primary thing in your life. That's what first in the Greek means. It's protos. Primary, the first. Now, we read last night about a church that lost its first love, and they had to repent. Because they started doing works of social things instead of loving God. Now the second is like unto this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is none other greater commandment than these. Now Christ added a new commandment, didn't he? What was that new commandment? He said, let there be strife among you and arguments among you. No. Brethren, may we learn a lesson from that little bit of cynicism. Okay. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all know that you are my disciples. That's what God wants. And so, we don't want church experience to be that there is strife. Okay? We don't want it rigidly run like the military. Or like a woman told me recently, I got tired of going to church to get spanked. And I told her this. I said, now how do you want it with your own children? Do you want your own children to only remember that you have spanked them continuously? Or do you not have a much better relationship with them when you love them? And isn't that what God wants? See? That's what God wants, brethren, that you love him and he loves you. And he has the greatest, greatest thing to give you, which is eternal life. And it all begins with baptism. And that's why it is a covenant unto death. So we'll have a baptism here a little later. But I think it's very important that we all understand it, and even those of us who have been baptized for a long time. You see, we need to review it too. But also understand this, and this is very important. Then, every year when you partake of the Passover, we have the foot washing ceremony. And the foot washing becomes very important because this signifies that you have a part in Christ. Now understand this. Those who do the foot washing are brethren of Christ, and they have the Holy Spirit in them. So view it this way, that Christ in them, or in the one who's washing your feet, is the same as Christ washing your feet. And with that, then you renew the baptism every year and saying to God that, yes, you will live by every word of God and you will walk in the ways of righteousness. Okay? And then you partake of the bread, which is symbolic of his broken body, knowing that you have the forgiveness of sin and healing through the promises of Christ. And then you partake of the wine, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the covenant. And for the remission of your sins personally, and the remission of sins for all that God forgives. So it's really a great and a wonderful thing, brother. And so, that's the meaning of baptism.
Listen, distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.